Well, before we turn to God's word, let's pray once more. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we do want to humble ourselves before you this morning. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. It is you who have made us, and we not ourselves. And we know that we are to enter into your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we are thankful for the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that he came not only to deliver us from the penalty of sin through his death on the cross of Calvary, but also from the power and the pollution of sin, so that one day we will stand before you without fault and with great joy. But we know that between now and then there is the process of sanctification that must take place. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to enable us to walk in holiness before you. And we pray that we would not grieve him in any way through indulging in the sins of the flesh. Even as we study your word, we have been reminded of the works of the flesh that are at war against the Spirit. Sexual immorality and impurity and sorcery and idolatry and dissensions and hatred and envy and jealousy and things like these, we pray that we would put sin to death, that we would live holy lives that are pleasing to you. And where we have sinned, whether it be sin that we are unaware of or sin that we are conscious of, we come to you now and pray, oh God, forgive us for our sin. Have mercy upon us. Blot out our transgressions. Convict us of sin. Let us not live comfortably with it. And help us to ever look to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sin. And looking at Jesus at the cross, that we would know the cleansing of our sin and the power of your Holy Spirit at work, helping us to hate sin as you do and to live that life of righteousness that you have called us to. We pray that we would bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. Thank you for our union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. You know that he is the vine and we are the branches. And we pray that you would prune us where necessary, discipline us, yes. Take away those things in our lives that are hindering our growth, and help us to be able to bring you great praise and honor with our lives. And where we go through trials and difficulties, deliver us from bitterness and resentment. Give us hearts that are submissive to you, that yield to you, that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that know his peace that surpasses all understanding. We do pray for those who are sick and unwell at this time. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with ill health. We pray for your healing hand upon them. We pray that they would soon be able to be with us again, worshiping together and praising your name. We also pray for those who might be in need of work or concerned about work in the future. We pray that you will provide, because you are Jehovah Jireh. You are faithful. And we commit these brethren to you in prayer, all of us, that you will continue to meet our every need. We think of those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for comfort and peace. We pray and ask that you may help them to know that you are very present with them, and that we have something glorious to look forward to in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to pray for those who may have backslidden and have wandered far from you. Lord, bring them home. Gather them in your arms and bring them home, we pray. And use us as your people to reach out to one another and to care for each other. We do want to pray for our country, for peace in our land. We pray for people to be able to live harmoniously. We pray that we'd be able to find work in this country. We pray for laws that are just and righteous. Deliver us from oppressive laws. Help our leaders to be wise. Deliver them from making rash decisions. Deliver them from corruption. Give them grace to rule in a way that will honor you, and raise up righteous leaders. And be pleased to bless your church in this nation. Raise up men of God who fear you, who will preach the word in the power of your Spirit, and awaken your people. Send revival, Lord, we pray. Save our communities. Deliver people from their sin. Shake them. Cause them to realize there's a God in heaven before whom one day they will stand to give an account. and bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But revive this nation. We pray for the war in DRC. Please have mercy. Bring an end to this war. Comfort those who have lost loved ones in this war. We think of the soldiers who have died. Their loved ones, comfort them. We think of the war in Palestine. We think of Israel and pray for the safe return of every hostage there, every Jewish hostage. But we do pray for an awakening in that area, that both Jew and Muslim would see the emptiness of their religion and turn to Christ and be saved. Pray for an end to the war in Ukraine. See the brutality of this war, the widows, the orphans, the grieving, the crying, the pain. Day after day, it goes on. Have mercy, bring it to an end. Comfort those who grieve, spread the gospel. Save not just lives, but save souls in that area, we pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. Please speak to us in your word. Help us to hear what you have to say. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in the scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. We continue in our series through the letter to the Galatians, and we've come to chapter 6. I'm just going to be reading verse 1 to verse 10. We're only going to be just kind of touching on verse 1 this morning, but let me read verse 1 to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the subject for this morning's message is on spiritual restoration, helping the wounded believer. It's the first part of this message. Well, the church has sometimes been called a hospital. I don't know if you've heard somebody referring to the church as a hospital in a metaphorical sense. In other words, it is a place where there are wounded sinners who gather together. They have suffered the hard knocks of life. They've been bruised and sickly and sometimes very broken. And this idea has sometimes led Christians to justify sin by saying, church is not perfect. We're all just broken sinners. The church is more of a hospital where there are sick people struggling with problems in life just like you. So welcome. We're here to encourage and love one another with all our problems. Now we need to be careful of thinking in that way. And why? Because such a view fails to see sin as a problem that needs to be dealt with in our lives. Yes, we can say in a sense that the church is like a hospital where healing and restoration must take place. When you go to the hospital for some other procedure, it is with the ultimate purpose of healing, is it not? For restoration of health. It's not just to go and commiserate with the other patients. And I'm sure you understand that. And just so, the church is not a place to simply commiserate with others who are struggling with their sin. It is a place to find healing, deliverance, restoration from sin. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6 focuses our attention on the ministry of restoration within the church. And you can well understand why the Apostle Paul is addressing this very critical matter. The churches in Galatia had been battered by false teaching. A serious sin had emerged in the hearts of some of the believers. There was the sin of pride and enmity and prejudice. There was slander. There was plotting and scheming going on. There was envy and jealousy. And so Paul speaks about them biting and devouring one another in Galatians 5 verse 15. In verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these Galatian churches, they were like war zones where where there were these fierce battles that had taken place between the people, not against the powers of darkness, but between God's people. And there were spiritually wounded souls lying everywhere. Some Christians had been robbed of their assurance. Have I truly been saved after listening to these new teachers who have come in and said, no, it's not just faith in Jesus Christ. You need to follow Mosaic law and be circumcised and so on. And now they're struggling with assurance. Others who had become puffed up with pride and were sniggering and looking down at other believers. And so there's a great need for restoration in these churches. People's lives had been broken and they needed to be mended. And so Paul sees this critical need then of the ministry of restoration within the church. It was so important then for the spiritual health of the church, for the blessing of God upon his people, for the growth of the church. And so it's vitally important then that we consider this subject very seriously indeed. You see, the world as it looks upon the church is meant to see the love of Christ present. They're meant to see believers who are united together in the faith. They're meant to see a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another and who are together serving the Lord. Yet there will be those who fall foul of sin of one kind or another, and they need to be helped. They need to be healed. They need to be restored so that the church can continue functioning in a spiritually healthy way and be a vibrant, godly church where the Lord God Almighty is praised and honored. Now, with this in mind, then, let's think about this ministry of restoration as we study, at least move into verse 1 of chapter 6 this morning. And the first question that I want to ask you is, why is spiritual restoration necessary? And the answer is given because of the damage that sin causes. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the Greek word caught speaks of being taken by surprise. You think of walking along and maybe the tiles are slippery and you suddenly slip and you fall. You were caught by surprise, as it were. You weren't expecting it. It was unintentional. And just so the sin creeps up and it ensnares a person. It ensnares a believer, a Christian. They may have, as it were, wandered off the beaten path, following God and his word, and unknowingly they take a wrong turn somewhere and they land up, as I did once when I was going on a hike with some school friends, completely lost with a thicket, but in this case, the thicket catching hold of the clothes, so that you cannot move forward and backward, and you need someone to come and hack you out of that thicket to help free you from this entanglement. And so too, Christians, spiritually speaking, can find themselves entangled with some sin or another, and they need to be helped. Now, the idea of being caught implies that one's usefulness and progress in the Christian faith is now being seriously hindered. And this is an absolute tragedy for a Christian. You see, what is God's purpose for you, dear believer? We read it in John 15. That you would bear much fruit to the glory of God. Much fruit. That you would display his love. That you would show that you are his disciple. We've read Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, of that beautiful fruit of the Spirit that we are meant to exhibit, of love and joy and peace and so on. So we're meant to be growing in Christ's likeness. To be using our gifts for the glory of God, to be ministering to one another in Christ-like love. But in this instance, the Christian has stumbled, they have fallen, and they are stuck in some sin. They're unable to progress in their walk with the Lord. So their spiritual growth is stunted, and they are ineffective as Christians. Now think of ivy that is wrapping itself around a tree. It's sucking the life out of that tree, hindering its growth, killing it little by little. And so too, sin, if it's not removed, this is the effect it has upon one, sucking one of that spiritual life. How important it is then that we develop a holy hatred for sin, and that we fight it, and we seek to avoid it at all costs, and root it out of our lives before it does great damage to our souls. The Apostle Peter, when he was urging God's people to grow in godliness and holiness, he tells them to make every effort to add to their faith virtue and knowledge and brotherly love and kindness and so on. And he speaks about what happens when you're not growing. He says in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, these godly virtues, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So, if we think about that, someone who is not growing, who is being caught and ensnared by sin, they are ineffective, they are unfruitful, they are blind, they have forgotten the blessings of what it means to be saved and washed and cleansed from sin. They don't have joy in the Lord. Such a Christian needs to be restored. They need healing and mending. And this is where the church has a vitally important role to play. We need one another. We cannot be like Cain, who, when God questioned him after he had murdered his brother Abel — so where is Abel? He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Don't look at me. I'm not responsible for him." We can't be like that in the church. When God saves us, he places us in a loving Christian community. And one of our responsibilities is to lovingly help each other. Not just in practical matters, so maybe providing for the needy or praying for one another, but also in helping one another in our spiritual lives, in our walk with God. And this involves helping one another where sin may have entangled any of us, where it may be hindering us in our growth in holiness. Of course, there are more public and serious sins which a Christian may fall into. And there's the formal process of church discipline. So you have this case in 1 Corinthians 5. There's a man who sleeps with his father's wife, and the church turns a blind eye to this. And Paul says, this leaven is going to destroy the whole lump. You need to deal with this. And he needs to be excommunicated, basically, for failing to repent. It seems, when you read the second letter, that repentance did follow. And he needed to be restored. But the purpose of church discipline there is always restoration. It's not mere punishment. It's restoration. Of course, many churches don't practice church discipline, but it is vitally important for the spiritual health of a church. So there is that, but we're not talking about those kind of sins that are public and they need a public rebuke and to be dealt with, obviously, in a way in which leads ultimately through much prayer and counsel to the restoration of the one who has denied the faith through his sinful act. But not all sins, as I said, are of such a grievous nature that they require this public rebuke and formal church discipline. There are some sins which a believer may be convicted of, which require nothing more than private repentance and reconciliation. So, for example, a believer may be convicted by the way he spoke to his spouse. It may be through anger, impatience. He goes to confess his sin to the Lord, and he goes to his spouse, his wife, and he... It could be vice versa, the other way around, and says, "I'm sorry." And there's forgiveness and reconciliation. Or it could be the sin of idleness, that you're spending time watching hours and hours of TV, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, this is wrong. You're wasting time. You're not putting it your life, what the gifts that God has given to you, to good use, and you change your ways. You're being convicted. You perhaps realize, "I need to spend time having my devotions, which I haven't had for the last week or so." So there are these sins, these private sins, if you like, where the Holy Spirit is at work. He's convicting you. You're confessing them. And as you do and you're repenting, you're growing. And so we can praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, in bringing us back to Christ, where we confess our sin, we find cleansing through faith in the blood of the Lamb, and we know the joy of the Lord. And we're able to continue our way praising God, worshiping Him, serving Him. But then there are other sins which might ensnare us. They so entangle us, they weaken us spiritually, and we need help in escaping their entanglement and moving forward in our walk with the Lord. We need a godly friend to come alongside and to help us. You think of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Those of you who have read it, there is poor old Christian walking along the way, and he falls into that miry bog, and he, as hard as he tries, he cannot get out of this bog. It's called the Slough of Despond, and it's where fear and doubts and despair assail the Christian because of his sin, and he needs help, and there's a friend that comes by, and his name is called Help, and he gives him a hand, and he pulls him out of the bog. And this is what we are talking about here. A Christian who is stuck, who is unable to free themselves from sin, that is keeping them down, that is hindering them in their walk with God, they need help. And we call to provide that spiritual assistance. Someone might say, but I've been praying about this sinful problem that is besetting me, and God is not helping me. But what we need to realize is that God uses means to help us. He uses His Word, yes. He uses our prayers, yes. But He also uses other believers to assist us. And that is why we are part of the body of believers. We are a spiritual family. This is what it means in verse 2 when we are to bear one another's burdens. We'll come to that in the next sermon. Now, you might ask, well, what kinds of sins might these be where we can get help from others? Well, Paul speaks here in verse 1 of any transgression. And yet we can think of quite a number of sins that might be tying a believer down. And the believer might be unable to free themselves from it. And what might they be? Well, we'll think about an unforgiving spirit. Surely it must have been very prevalent here in these Galatian churches. I mean, there were a lot of hurtful words said, terrible arguments, fights that broke out. Some Christians would have struggled to forgive. And they may have kept going back to those grievous confrontations, remembered the words, remembered the things that were said. And every time it's kind of just opening up all the raw wounds, and they're struggling. And they need help. It may be another Christian who is plagued with doubts and negative thoughts. They always look at the problems. They never see God, who is mighty to save, who does wondrous things, who answers prayer, who's given us so many promises in the Word. But such a Christian, he's missing all those blessings in God and in His promises and in the gospel. And they seem to be stuck in this rut where they're forever complaining, forever thinking the worst, never lifting their eyes to heaven and seeing the loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who is reigning and ruling as our sovereign Lord and King, and who's very present with these people in their trials. And they're caught. They need help. Another Christian might be physically ill and their prayers for healing do not seem to be heard. It's, Lord, I prayed again and again and again and you're not helping me, they might be saying. And they're getting down and they're getting discouraged and they no longer feel like coming to church anymore because they're miserable and they need help. Still another one might be plagued with lust. They're struggling with the terrible sin of pornography, which is something we touched on in the men's Bible study this morning. It's a devastating sin, this. Privately committed, but causes massive amount of harm. And it's sucking the spiritual life out of them. And there's this dark mood of depression that hangs over them because no believer can be happy in their sin. I mean, the unbeliever is, of course, very happy in his sin. He doesn't hate sin. But the believer who's sinning, he's miserable. And he knows, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, but he feels trapped, unable to escape the sin. They need help to be delivered. Might be another believer who's cottoned on to some wrong theological teaching. It may lead to spiritual pride in their hearts. It may lead to the thinking, as we read in Romans 6, where there's emphasis has been placed on the fact that we've been saved by grace alone, and they can take this all wrong and they say, well, let's sin that grace may abound. It doesn't really matter how you live your life because we're saved by grace. That's it. And they're thinking wrong and they need to be corrected. Or in the area of justification, that it's all about my religious devotion, my efforts, even my faith. And you take your eyes off of Christ. It's Christ that saves. My faith is an instrument. It's not my faith that saves. It's Christ who saves. Through faith. It's an instrument. But the focus can all be on oneself, and it can lead to spiritual pride. Or you take another situation. One might have a loose tongue, and there's a lack of self-control, and there's a problem with gossip. And this person is unaware of the damage that they are causing when they're gossiping. And there has to be a godly believer who sees and comes alongside, and with much wisdom is able to say, listen, I just want to point out that I don't think that the way you're speaking is helpful. And so you see, there's so many different ways in which we need help when it comes to sins that may have ensnared us. And we need help because we may be blind to them. We all have our blind spots, but we may be blind to them. We may be aware of them, and then we seem to be unable to get the better of them. And so we're not growing, we're stunted, not bearing much fruit to the glory of God, might be in danger of harming others, and we need help. And so this is where the importance of the church comes in this process of healing and restoration of the believer. We need one another if we are to grow spiritually stronger. You think of Paul, who corrected Peter. I don't think it was very easy for Paul to do in Galatians. You remember when Peter, in the Galatian churches, these Judaizers come in. These are the men who are so fixated on the Mosaic law and the Jewish laws. And all of a sudden, Peter is embarrassed about eating together with the Gentiles. And so he withdraws. And this is belying what the gospel is all about. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that Christ has dealt with these Mosaic ceremonial laws at the cross. We don't need them anymore. And Peter needed to be rebuked. And Paul rebuked him publicly. In Peter's second letter, he wrote of the Apostle Paul, but there was no animosity between him and Paul. He spoke well of Paul. No doubt it was hurtful for him, but he was grateful. And we ought to be thankful for godly believers who come alongside to lovingly counsel and exhort us where we may be erring. I know I've mentioned that text before, but it's something that you should take note of and perhaps underline in your Bibles. Psalm 141, verse 5, Psalm of David, he says, "Let a righteous man strike me." A strike gets a hard blow. It's a hurtful blow. He says, "Let him strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." We typically react so angrily if someone dare confront us about a particular problem. And that's why we're also scared to even confront each other, because of how some people might react. Well, David is saying, if this is for my well-being, then thank you. Thank you, Nathan, when you came to me after a year of having committed adultery and I was still stuck in my sin, and pointing to me and saying, "You are the man." Thank you, Nathan, because that led to my repentance. I got down on my knees and I said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Restore me." And God was pleased to restore David despite the consequences he had to face. Thank God for those who do come alongside you. Thank God for a godly spouse who can say to you, "Dear, you know, maybe the tone of your voice in this particular way you spoke to the children was not quite right," or it might be some other area where they counsel you. Thank God for them, or for parents, children. Thank God for your parents who at times may lovingly exhort you, "What you're doing there is not right," or "Do remember this." They're not your enemies. They love you. And they want to put you on the right path. Thank God for them. These loving rebukes and corrections are all so important for our spiritual growth. So may God help us then to look out for each other and to lovingly come alongside one another so that we can see restoration in our lives where we might have been caught by various kinds of sins. But let's think in the second place. Who must restore wounded believers. Who must restore wounded believers? Verse 1 of Galatians 6 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. You are the spiritual. Well, Paul doesn't mean only the elders, otherwise he would have said so. Yes, sure, the elders have a primary responsibility of counseling, of offering spiritual counsel where a believer may be struggling with some sin or another. But his appeal here is much wider than merely the elders, nor is he addressing a certain group of people who claim to be spiritual because they've had certain experiences, like prophets and prophetesses who claim to have a direct hotline to heaven. And we have many of them running around in our day. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. The foundation of the church has been laid on the apostles and prophets. You don't lay more than one foundation. It's done. But anyway, these prophets and prophetesses, they run around and they want to offer their prophecies and so forth. And sadly, they deceive and lead astray many people who basically have to pay their allegiance, usually through monetary ways. Well, be careful of such people. That's not what Paul is talking about here, the spiritual people. So who then are the spiritual? In the context, it is those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, those who display a zeal in putting sin to death, who are walking with God. They're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. They are not proud and hypocritical. They are sincere in the faith. They are loving toward their fellow believers. They are trustworthy. They have a genuine concern for the church family. In other words, these are Christians, both male and female, who are living out the faith of the gospel in a Christ-like way. Now, every believer, of course, is meant to walk by the Spirit and to display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Every single believer, if you claim to be a believer today, if you've been born again, you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need to be spiritual. And it is these spiritual believers who are required to reach out in love and concern to aid the erring brother or sister in Christ. And this is not a suggestion on his part that you can think about it. He's saying you have an obligation here to do this. You have a responsibility to help your fellow believer who is being hampered by sin. Now, this may be foreign in the world in which we live because the world's thinking is, mind your own business. You know, worry about yourself, not me. Now, of course, we need to be careful of prying into people's lives. We are not to go on witch hunts to find out who is not living up to our particular standards. We are not detectives who are trying to dig up the sin in other people's lives and call them to account. We are not to run around nitpicking and rubbing people up the wrong way. No, we're not to do that. But we are to be like the physician who has a real concern for the well-being of his patients. And so someone comes and you can see that they're not well, spiritually speaking. They're down. There's complaints, and you may pray for them. And if things don't improve, you have to pray, Lord, help me to know how I can help this brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it is taking them out to tea or inviting them to your home and listening to them and then hearing what their burdens are and trusting the Holy Spirit to give you some scripture that may be of help to them and praying with them and walking a road with them. So we are to be like the physician who is seeking to heal. And so we seek to heal or help point the poor believer to Christ where the healing will come. Now, this immediately highlights the importance of accountability. In the church, we are accountable to each other. I'm accountable to you to preach the word, to pray for you, to exhort you, to encourage you. We're accountable to one another, to love each other, to care for one another. And so where we see a brother or sister in Christ in trouble spiritually, where we see them being hampered by some other sinful pattern of thinking or behavior, we need to lovingly come alongside and help that fellow believer who has been caught in sin. This is something that I'd expect my wife to do for me or my fellow elders, should I err in thinking or behavior. And we need to welcome such loving correction when it is given. Now, if you're struggling with some sin that is hampering your walk with God, be it doubt, be it depression, be it lust, be it bitterness, be it an unforgiving spirit or some other sin, what are you to do? Are you to run off to a psychologist? No. I mean, they can treat your wound superficially. They can tell you not to think dark and depressing things. They can give you certain techniques or perhaps medication that may help you cope for a short period of time. But that's not going to deal with the sin that has to be addressed. Only God's word can do that. And so what you need is a fellow believer who is spiritual, who is godly, who is able to remind you of the truth of God's word and help correct your thinking using the Bible as a means to bring healing and restoration in your life. Now, how do we respond to this as I seek to wrap up this message? Firstly, you can praise God that He is the restorer of souls. The reason this command is given is because God seeks the restoration of His erring, wandering sheep who have been wounded, who need loving spiritual care, who need nurture. He wants to see them enjoying Him in their walk with Him. That's why John wrote 1 John, that you might know the joy of the Lord. Elsewhere in Scripture we read, in Psalm 23, verse 3, that He restores my soul. That's who God is, a restorer. David prays in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We see Jesus restoring Peter in John chapter 21. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, entrusting Him again with the responsibility to care for His people. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 to 11, this wonderful doxology. We read that this is what God does in our lives. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Restore to make adequate or perfect. Confirm to make strong. Strengthen to become able or capable. Establish to ensure that you are not moved. This is what God is doing in your life, what He wants to do in your life, dear believer, to grow you, to strengthen you, to enable you to stand firm in the storms of life, to be able to cope with the struggles, the pains of life, to withstand the winds of temptation, to defeat and overcome sin, so that at last you stand before Him without fault and great joy. This is what God is doing in your life. Point is that God is at work in you. He is the restorer. He will never abandon you if you're His child. You may, sometime or another, you might think of replacing your old furniture. Maybe it's there's tears in the furniture and the wood needs to be revarnished and you might get rid of it. Well, if we compare ourselves as being like that old furniture, God is never going to throw us away. What He's going to do is He's going to sandpaper those rough edges down. He's going to varnish. He's going to repair so that you will be beautiful and lovely before Him one day. This is God who completes the good work He's begun in you, dear believer. So take heart, give thanks to God that He is the restorer of souls. You might be wounded and bleeding in your heart this morning over some trial that you've gone through, some burdens that are weighing you down, perhaps some sin that you're aware of that has got the better of you. Well, Christ is the one who forgives, who heals, who restores, who comforts His people. Secondly, we ought to be sensitive then to the spiritual struggles of fellow believers. Where we can offer good counsel from God's word, we should. Of course, it must always be in the context of trusting genuine care for one another. But we ought to commit ourselves to this ministry. Next week, we're going to look at the process of spiritual restoration. And it's going to be critical that we hear what God's word is saying so that we avoid hypocrisy and we avoid doing more harm than good in our efforts to supposedly help others. But let me say, finally, that for those of you here today who may have no problem with sin, it might be that, well, I'm sure that it is, that you're not saved at all. A believer is concerned for sin, but someone who has no concern at all clearly needs to be saved from sin. And you need to realize that if you continue in a life of sinful behavior and actions, that God is displeased and that His wrath will be poured out upon you unless you realize, you stop in your tracks and you realize that Jesus Christ has come to suffer and bleed on a cross of Calvary to save a sinner like you. And if you would but look to Him and call upon His name, you will be saved. And you will know the joy of the Lord. Then you need to begin to walk with Him and to hate sin and to put it to death in your life. The question is, have you come to trust in Christ alone for salvation? Have you been made aware of your sin, your need for forgiveness? Because if not, you need to flee to Christ. You need to run to Him. You need to trust in His precious blood for the forgiveness of sin. You need to be reconciled to God. But this ministry of restoration, as I conclude, is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is in the business of taking broken, wounded sinners and making them whole. He does so by saving them from sin, by calling them out of darkness into His marvelous light, by giving them the gift of faith that they might trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And the work of this restoration begins the moment a sinner believes the gospel. Yes, they are justified, but then the Holy Spirit who indwells them begins this process of sanctification where He's making them more and more holy and producing this beautiful fruit of righteousness in their lives. But sometimes a believer wanders off the beaten path. Sometimes they get caught unawares by sin, and that sin besets him and weakens him. And like Samson with his hair cut off, his eyes blinded, they are reduced to going around and around in circles in life, losing their usefulness and productiveness in God's kingdom. But God would deliver them, and He does so by using other brothers and sisters in Christ who feel for their erring brother or sister. And they long for their restoration, and they pray for them, and they seek to draw them back to the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying when he says, bear one another's burdens. We have a responsibility to help care for the spiritual well-being of one another's souls. God help us to demonstrate our love for one another in restoring fellow pilgrims who may have fallen along the way and hurt themselves and need to be helped up again. May God give us compassion and love and enable us to restore in a spirit of gentleness, and that for the glory of God our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. It's very clear as to the responsibility we have to reach out to one another in love, to care for one another. We cannot condone sin. We cannot turn a blind eye to sin in our own hearts and lives. We need to root it out. We need to repent of it. We pray that You give us grace to do so, but also that You give us grace where we are aware that a brother or sister in Christ is struggling in some way, whether they know it or not, because of a sinful pattern of behavior, that we through much love and gentleness would help to restore that brother or sister in Christ. Give us much grace in this. We want to walk with the Spirit, be led by Him in this. We don't want to be proud or hypocritical or judgmental or condemnatory, but we do want to see brothers and sisters in Christ growing in grace, walking with You, being able to fulfill Your calling for their lives. So give us much grace as Your people. Hear our cries, we pray, and help us as we come to the Lord's table now. In Jesus' name, amen.